Do appreciate your being here this evening. Hopefully that tonight will not be the end of the world, but if it is, I hope we're prepared for that and ready to go. This morning, I failed to make an announcement that Ann Adams' daughter, Wanda, was selected as the teacher of the year at her school. And is it in Duncanville that she teaches? Okay. And we're very, very proud of that. That's wonderful. And I have a correction to make. My wife corrected me when we got home. She said that she did not say that I look like an Easter bunny. She said I look like an Easter egg. So I don't know which is worse. You know, the shape of an egg. Yeah. So anyway, yeah, I don't know. All right, there are a number of quotes that I'm going to use in my sermon, not only biblical quotes, but other quotes as well. If any of you will be interested in getting a copy of the lesson, you can let me know, and I would be glad to email that to you. In Psalm, the 33rd chapter, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go all the way through verse 15 on this. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. You probably didn't expect to see this when we talked about the end of the world, but the appearance of the invasive plant giant salvinia on an East Texas lake years ago was a red flag to state biologists, knowing what damage it could do if it spread. The biologist at Caddo Lake in Harrison County had a huge problem on their hands when the plant began to rapidly choke areas of the lake. In 2017, Caddo was plagued with over 6,000 acres of the lake being overgrown with giant salvinia. I quote here, giant salvinia is one of the worst invasive species that somebody could find. It outcompetes native plants, so they can't grow. And fish and other invertebrates can't live underneath the water, says Texas Parks and Wildlife Fisheries biologist Tim Bister. And it was reproducing rapidly with devastating effect. And again, I quote, it grows at such a fast pace, it will take over the surface water, says Texas game warden Todd Long. Giant salvinia can double in size in 4 to 5 days under the right conditions. Every possible remedy was tried, but they got their big assist from nature. That's another way of saying from God, because God is in control of nature, as we know. The weather found a way starting in 2017, they said, with freezing and flooding. Again, I quote, "We had some really cold temperatures that froze the salvinia and killed it off," Bister says. The result? Over 4,500 acres of the plant has been eliminated. Since 2017, more than 18,000 acres of giant salvinia has been treated across the state. This was a report that was given by Bob Hallmark on KLTV television on February the 1st of this year. When I was preparing this lesson, I was reading that this is Earth Day today. And then I read something else this morning and said, no, it's not Earth Day today, it's Earth Day tomorrow. But there are some who recognize today as Earth Day and some who recognize, and most who recognize Earth Day as tomorrow. I thought that was interesting because around the time of the first Earth Day, which is sometimes referred to as the Green Holy Day, it was in 1970. And in the years following, there was a torrent of apocalyptic predictions. It is now the 49th anniversary of Earth Day. And a good time to ask the question, how accurate were the predictions made around the time of the first Earth Day in 1970? And the answer is, the prophets of doom were not simply wrong, but they were spectacularly wrong. And here are some of the predictions that were wrong. Harvard biologist George Wald estimated that civilization will end within 15 or 30 years unless immediate action is taken against problems facing mankind. And the 15 years would have been 1985, and the 30 years would have been the year 2000. Another, the day after the first Earth Day, the New York Times editorial page, and we know that they are always right, they warned, "Man must stop pollution and conserve his resources, not merely to enhance existence, but to save the race from intolerable deterioration and possible extinction." Well, I'm one who truly believes that we should take care of our earth. We should be good stewards. But I also think that humans have the power to destroy God's balance of nature is preposterous and rather egotistical as well. And I don't know why it was in this magazine, but it was in the magazine Mademoiselle in April 1970. It said, "Population will inevitably and completely outstrip whatever small increases in food supplies we make. The death rate will increase until at least 100 to 200 million people per year will be starving to death during the next 10 years. And that would have been in 1980. Another quote. This is from the 1970 Earth Day issue of The Progressive. It says, and I quote, "Between 1980 and 1989, some 4 billion people, including 65 million Americans, would perish in the Great Die-Off." And of course, that did not happen either. By the year 2000, we were told by Peter Gunter of North Texas State University, where he was a professor, and this was in 1970. By the year 2000, 30 years from now, or from that point of 1970, the entire world will be in famine. Certainly, he did create an exception to that in Western Europe and North America and Australia. But still, we know that that was not the case either. In January of 1970, Life magazine reported, and I quote, "Scientists have solid experimental and theoretical evidence to support the following predictions. In a decade, urban dwellers will have to wear gas masks to survive air pollution. And by 1985, air pollution will have reduced the amount of sunlight reaching Earth by one half." Then ecologist Kenneth Watt declared this, and again I quote, "By the year 2000, if present trends continue, we will be using up crude oil at such a rate that there won't be any more crude oil." And yet you know what's going on in West Texas and other places, and where now that America is overtaking even Saudi Arabia as far as oil production is concerned. Kenneth Watt also warned about a pending ice age in a speech when he said, "The world has been chilling sharply for about 20 years. And if present trends continue, the world will be about 4 degrees colder for the global mean temperature in 1990, but 11 degrees colder in the year 2000. And this is about twice what it would take to put us into an ice age." And I, as far as I know, we're not in an ice age at this point. My point in all of this is to show you that there have been alarmists in every generation. You think about the numerous predictions that have been made about Jesus returning. People who were certain that at a particular time or in a particular year, Jesus was going to return. And yet we know that only God is in control of the continuance or the end of the world as we know it. In Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.'" I think that when God asked Job those questions, that Job was certainly put in his place. He had been looking for an opportunity to present his case before God. And even though God did not answer the questions that Job had asked, God asked his own questions and answers to which Job was not able to come up with. And he knew that the wisdom of God was far greater than his own wisdom. And he repented for doubting God and for wondering why these things had been done to him and to his family. He knew the wisdom of God was great, and he began to rely on it more. And certainly that was the whole message of the book of Job, is that God is wise and he is full of wisdom, and we need to accept the things that God gives to us in this life. So what about a few more modern day predictions? Well, who can forget Al Gore? Unfortunately, none of us, I think. But Al Gore is a former vice president of our nation. But at one point, according to him, he was quoted as saying this anyway, that he was the inventor of the Internet. Well, Al Gore was not the inventor of the Internet. I don't even know if he uses it. I guess he does. Yet he will be best known, or maybe we should say worst known, for being remembered as a modern-day climate alarmist. He's written books, he's held seminars, made movies, and did many other things about mankind destroying our environment. And he's done all of this while having huge carbon footprints. He has several extremely large homes, and he flies all over the world in huge jets using all of that fuel. I also read this morning, before we came here, I read that Emma Thompson, the actress, she rode in an airplane 5,400 miles to attend a climate change seminar. These people are so inconsistent in their beliefs and in what they do. But the predictions that Al Gore has made concerning our climate have not occurred. And as far as I know, they will not occur. And have you noticed that what used to be called global warming is now referred to as climate change because our globe was not warming? You might also recall more recently that Democratic Senator Ed Markey of Massachusetts has been working with freshman Democratic Representative AOC, as she is known, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez of New York, on the Green Deal. And you know how that Mitch McConnell forced a vote on that, and they got no votes on the Green Deal. But the legislation was scheduled to address issues such as job creation, emission reductions, greening infrastructure, and a variety of principles that would come with a robust climate change package. Now, movement leaders have not agreed on a price tag. They have said that it will probably cost several billions of dollars. But it has been estimated by others that it will cost considerably more than that, more like $44 trillion. Estimates certainly run in the billions or the trillions, but they argue that a combination of tax hikes on the super wealthy, AOC has floated a 70% rate on income over $10 million, cuts to fossil fuel industry subsidies, and military spending, in addition to the stimulative effects of the new public spending, would offset any cost. Certainly, she should realize, if she had any economic training at all, is that those who are the wealthy, if they are taxed heavily, will move somewhere else or move their monies somewhere else. Certainly, the fossil fuel industry. That means for you and me some different things are would happen in this economic boondoggle. When she said the stimulative effects of the new public spending, that means all internal combustion engine vehicles will have to be replaced. Every car that you're driving, every pickup that you're driving, everything that has a combustion engine, internal combustion engine, would have to be replaced, and that would be at your expense. Buildings would have to be replaced. Houses, businesses, church buildings, on and on the list go. Millions of jobs would be lost. You think of how that we have such a low unemployment rate at this time, and yet there would be a lot of people would be put out of work in the automotive industry, in the oil and gas industry, and so forth. Now, again, I know I've given you a lot of information that is from a secular point of view, but I have done this in order to get to the point now that the end of the world will come on God's timing. It will not be when I say it is. It will not be when other people say it is. It will be when God decides that it is time. And no one will be able to change that. Jesus told his followers that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed in their generation. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34. And then he went on to say, but of that day, referring to the day of judgment, the day when Jesus would return, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I've always said, kind of jokingly and yet not jokingly, when people say, well, the Lord's going to come at such and such a time, I say, well, we know the Lord's not going to come then, because you said he's going to come. And he said that we won't know when he's coming. So, and it's true. None of us, even Jesus himself, doesn't know when the Father is going to send him. And yet there are so many people that have shown their supposed wisdom by saying he's going to come at a certain time, and every time they have been proved to be wrong. And if there are new predictions that are made about the coming of Jesus, they too will be wrong. We know a lot about when Jesus returns because of the things that Jesus has said. But we also know from the reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, and you may want to look at that passage. We'll be looking at several verses there. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 13. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So we have some people on the one hand who are saying, well, Jesus is going to come at such and such a time. So the ALC said that the world's going to end in 12 years if we don't change. And there are others who are saying, hey, life's going on like it always has. Why should we believe in God? He goes on to say, for this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. It was by the very spoken word of God that the heavens and the earth, the water, and all that we enjoy in this life were created. God spoke all of that into existence. In verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that is the word of God, it is only God's word that is keeping all of this going. They are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So for those who were arguing, well, it's the same as it's always been, time means nothing to God. And certainly whenever we say the time comes, when the appropriate time comes, God is going to end it all, but not before. In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, certainly what he's referring to there is the power of God, what God is going to do to earth. It's not what man is going to do, but what God is going to do. And that time could come as a thief in the night. I don't know too many thieves that send you a text message and say, I'm going to be in your house stealing things from you tonight. We don't know when thieves come. And we don't know when the Lord will come. Then in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I can fairly well assure you that there are going to be a lot more predictions about what's going to happen if we don't change our usage of the climate. It's not going to end. I can almost assure you that there will be people who will still predict that they know when Jesus will return. These predictions are wrong. And certainly we do not know all of the things pertaining to the second coming of Christ when God sends him. We don't know when that's going to be. Christ doesn't know when that's going to be. And neither do people know the effect that we have upon our climate. These are things that we should not let upset us. These are things that we should not let ourselves be concerned about. Do what you can to keep our environment clean, our environment whole, but you don't have the power to change the balance of God's nature. I hope that maybe this has been a help to you, and maybe it will be a help in responding to other people that you may talk to who believe in some of these things. But hopefully we can look into our Bible more and learn what God says, certainly about the end of the world. If there's anyone here this evening who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, won't you come while we stand and sing?